going to read a lengthy passage, but really two interactions of Jesus. And the title of my message, Don't Let the World Discourage You. And so I think we can learn much from how Jesus interacts with people. Remember now, we're less than a week from his crucifixion. And so these are kind of the final attacks, the final salvos that they send to try to just destroy Jesus. And they end up just arresting him without a cause. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Well, let me just read, if you will, verse 19, just so you know what we finished with last week. In verse 19, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, on Jesus, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. So they're ready to lay hands on him. They're ready to slay him. They're ready to arrest him. And then we come in verse 20. And they, these chief priests and scribes, watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves or disguise themselves or try to fool him, which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, they asked Jesus, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute or pay taxes unto Caesar, or no, or not? Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Verse 26, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is a resurrection. A different religious sect. And this is a group that denies there will be a resurrection of the dead. Verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, and what they are going to say is correct. If any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife and he died childless. And the third took her. And in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world or the world to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels in the sense that they won't die, and are the children of God. That's different than the angels. Being the children of the resurrection, that's different than the angels, but praise the Lord, we won't die, right? Those of us that are born again. He says, verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, at the burning bush, when he calleth the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Again, title of the message, Don't Let the World Discourage You. These religious groups, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and then the Sadducees, they were trying to trip Jesus up so they could trick him and use his words against him so that they could turn the people against him. I tell you what I see in this, is this is common, right? And what we have to do is we have to learn from Jesus, and let's see. And the world will want to derail God's message. Understand this. The world is okay if you talk to them about any topic. They will they'll entertain any topic except for the topics of God. Now, this is beautiful. Not everybody's like that, right? When you see people open and willing to talk about spiritual things, my first thought is God's working on them. The Bible says no man seeks after God. When you see somebody interested in the things of God, it did not come from themselves. It's the goodness and the grace of God that stirs their heart and gets them interested in the things of God. I love that top secret information. When I see that, I'm excited, and then I'm going to try to share the truth and just see what God might do. And so understand, the world will want to derail God's message. In fact, look at verse 20. Well, let's read verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign or fake it, feign themselves just men. They weren't. That they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. Verse 21, they will use flattery. And they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. What they said was true. They didn't believe it. They were trying with flattery. Flattery, you will tell people things that you really don't believe just so that you might find favor in their sight, that you might get them to do what you want them to do, that you might be able to manipulate them and move them to whatever your purpose is. Flattery, you don't normally say, is true. You know, so people do that. People will do that. The world will do that. They'll suck you in so that they might derail you. I want you to understand the cause of Christ. The Bible says we must be circumspect. We must be alert. We must love people, but always be alert that the devil, through the world, is looking to prove that you're no different than them. Now, what we must announce always is we are not declaring that we're better than the world. Never, ever should we ever indicate in any way, shape, or form that we are better than the world, because we're not. The older you get, you know, I say 80, 90% of the people I deal with, I'm older than. And I'm still in denial, and I look at them and I say, who do you think sinned worse? And normally they'll say, I have. No, not speaking to me. They'll say themselves. I say, no, I'm double your age. I know it doesn't look that way. But I'll tell them this. It's not a contest how much we sin, but I'll tell you this, it's not a contest in who's the best. We have one person to exalt, one person to proclaim, one person to focus on, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, even our Sunday school lesson, it's going to be interesting, right? I told someone, well, we'll see how attendance goes with Sunday school. It may actually increase because there might be some controversy in Sunday school, and nobody wants to miss that. So I don't know if there's going to be or not. I'll try to manage it. I'll try to, you know, I'm the teacher, so I'm ultimately responsible for it. So you pray for me. And so I was pleased with how it went today. So I'm encouraged. I know some of you, you're like, I didn't learn anything. In fact, I came here and I thought I knew what a church was, but I have no clue what a church is now, and I don't even know. But we'll have a good time in that in the future. But here's the key. I want you to understand this. I think it's important what we're going to go over in Sunday school. I do. But it's not as important as the gospel. It's not as important as Jesus Christ. I believe he established his churches in order to reach the world. That was his plan, is to have churches go throughout the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people might know him. And so I think it is important, but I ask people all the time, Levi, is everything in the Bible equally important? All right, now I'm going to ask your dad. Stephen, is everything in the Bible equally important? No. What in the world do you have, Levi? A heretical dad? Do you think your dad's a heretic now? No, I have bad news for you. Your dad's right. Now let me ask Stephen this question. I think, is everything in the Bible important? It is. Everything in the Bible is important. Absolutely. Is everything equally important? I tell this all the time. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. Is that important? Or is that as important as you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Which is more important, honoring your parents or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? I love that you pause just to think. Just don't. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now your dad knows what to do in devotions this week. But it's this. It is this. Everything in the Bible is important, right? Everything in the Bible is not equally important. That's not me discounting the Bible. I want you to understand this. I've asked that question a number of times this week. I want you to understand this. Is church truth important? Oh, it is. In fact, what you believe about the church will impact your service to God your entire life. But I tell you this. I want you to understand this. Church truth is not as important as the gospel. Never forget that. Never forget when you're talking to people, and you're talking to lost people in particular, never forget that if they're lost, you should try to stay on one topic and one topic only, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is so fascinating, it's so interesting, and you're going to talk about Jesus. Just talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the reason I love the gospel of John is because John 20, 31 says, this was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. And you know this? I've never had the conversation that we had in Sunday school this morning, because the first topic of interest is Jesus. Don't let the world use flattery to suck you into their way. I tell you this, what Jesus does is they use politics to create division. They use politics to create division. So here's how they were using politics. This really wasn't about money, but for the Jews, they hated the Romans. I mean, the Romans were the bad guys. We've never experienced that in our day, in our age, in this country, where someone is ruling over us and we don't have freedom. It is one of the great blessings God's given us in this country, is that we have freedoms. I'm not worried about somebody bursting through that door and arresting me because I'm preaching the Bible. Oh, many other places in the world, they are. But we have great freedom here. It's a great blessing. And so it is, so what the Jews, they hated the Romans. And they hated paying taxes to the Romans. And so they ask him, it's a political question. Jesus, should we pay tribute to Caesar? They thought they had him if he said, absolutely. Which Jesus would say, because he says, we ought to obey the laws of the land as unto the Lord, and paying taxes are part of a reality of government. They knew that he would not say, but if he said, no way, don't you pay taxes, then they could go to the governor and say, we have a guy that is circumventing and is undercutting the government of Rome and telling people they shouldn't pay taxes to you. If he said they should pay taxes, they would turn the people against Jesus and say, see, he's a Roman sympathizer. See, he doesn't care for you. Jesus, what I love about it, he doesn't get into the conversation. I'm not really heavily criticized. I don't deal with politics from this pulpit. I have one job to do, and that's to exalt Jesus Christ and to teach the Word of God. And when I teach the Word of God and I do it properly, Christ will be exalted. Politics are a reality of our life, are they not? But I will tell you this, do not let politics get in the way of you reaching souls for Jesus Christ. If you're a Democrat, get out. Just kidding. I'm kidding. If you're a Republican, get out. I could say either one, right? I'm just telling you, I don't care. What I care about is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see what Jesus did? He could have answered, but he said, I'm not going to, and I'm going to flip it all on its head, and I'm going to turn it back, and I'm going to turn everything back to God. We need to pray for wisdom that we will find a way to take every conversation, every interaction with the world, and turn it back to God. I tell you, I'm kind of blown away in Christianity. Do you understand this? And I don't have this in my notes. I'm not going to go through this. Talk to me. Ask me the next Bible study. Write this down. You know, the Bible forbids Christians, particularly pastors, from railing on dignities and government officials. Do you know that? I will tell you, if you're a Christian, I don't care what side you're on, left, right, middle, upside, right, it doesn't matter. Stay away from criticizing politicians. They're mostly bad on either side. I don't know who to trust, and I'm not worried about it. You understand? Politics is dividing this country, And if we're not careful, politics will make us ineffective with a certain portion of this country, whatever side you're on. Do you understand that? It's not worth it. I enjoy politics. I'm watching what the Lord's doing, and I'm trying to figure it all out. I really don't know what the Lord's doing, and the devil has a plan, but God's bigger. I tell you this, I didn't tell you that you shouldn't vote. I didn't tell you that you should be ignorant. But I'm telling you this, don't let your political perspective get in the way of the gospel. Do you know people have left over, I said something about guns. I don't even remember what I said about guns. I'm pro you having the ability to have guns, right? I mean, I have a shotgun. Don't break in too fast. It's still in plastic. I got to get it out, get the bullets ready, right? But I would tell you this. I don't care about guns. You know, I'm happy for you. Had somebody, I forget what I said. I probably said something more strong. I don't know. And they're like, I'll never come back. And you know what I said? Don't let the door hit you. No, I didn't. But it's this, I want them to have a good spirit, right? But you know this, I also learned this. And then you say, well, you mentioned guns again today. But I really, I'm not trying to have lightning bolt things that'll make you go. I just don't care. I love the freedoms we have in this country. I love the freedom to bear arms and for you to carry and conceal and all that stuff if you follow just the laws of the land. I don't care. You know what matters? Is Christ. What Jesus did is he took this political question, should we render tribute to Caesar or not? And he said, render to Caesar. This is super interesting, right? He asked whose image was on the coin. And what did they say? Caesar's. I want to ask you this. Whose image are you created in? Who do you belong to? You see, he's saying this. This useless coin, I don't care. You, I care about. You were created in the image of my Father. And in fact, us, let us create man in our own image. You were created in the image of the Godhead. And you know what you need to do? You need to render unto God the things that are His. I tell you this, whether you're saved or lost this morning, God owns you. God rules over you. Oh, you may think He doesn't. But I tell you, He's the one that gave you life. He's the one that created you. But in order to be a child of God, you must be born again. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world, they belong to God. And what we must do, there's really one command, that we would love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's that we would surrender unto God the things that belong to Him. And the only way to know the true God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's the message the world needs to hear. That's the message of the lost. I love this. Nassim was out helping us yesterday with the outreach to the trailer park. And he got two young men's phone number to try to reach them for Jesus Christ. Yes, we were there to reach kids, but we're always on duty for the gospel. I love that. It's amazing how many people will meet with you. It's amazing. There'll be an angry one or two, right? I think, Angel, you met an angry guy yesterday. Sometimes they get angry. Most of them aren't. But I'll tell you this. What I want to make sure, I knocked on a door and this guy said, we don't have children. I said, but are you a child of God? And he said, yes. Well, so how do you become a child of God? He didn't know there's a two-part question. And we got into the gospel. I want you to understand this. What is it that's distracting you from being focused on the things of God and returning to God what He rightly deserves? I'm just showing you a couple examples today that Jesus was confronted with. And oh, Christian, if you're a Christian long enough, you'll see people will do this. They'll try to suck you in with flattery, whatever it is. They just want you to shut up, and they want you to be like them and just join us, won't you? If you want your life to be just useful for God, and if you're a Christian, you would. Be careful of what the world is trying to do to you. Second thing I want you to see, a key thought, render unto God the things that are God's. Second, they try to divide regarding relationships. That's the second thing. Look with you will. This is a great story, and this is a true story. Understand, I recently told this. You understand that the teaching for Israel, and it was that this, and it's really, it's a protection of women. If you understand the Bible, because the Bible is accused of being chauvinistic. The Bible is accused of being anti-woman. In fact, I think the Bible's the opposite. The Bible puts protections in, particularly for women. When you understand, this is one of those. So it also then, because the Lord's plan for marriage is one and done. That's his plan, right? You get one shot at this. Too late. Make it work now. Too late. But I know you're like, I'm just loving it, man. Still in the honeymoon, right? It's when I say too late, it's make it work. You don't get another shot. Now, Jacob, how many brothers do you have? Four brothers. He had to count. Four brothers. So Jacob would be my perfect example in this. Here's the teaching of the Bible. So Jacob, Damaris might not have married Jacob knowing this, right? So she's just glad our culture doesn't require this, right? So so let me just tell you, there's a beauty in that. You know this? It's because not only would the wife go, how healthy are you? But you better think about these things. And you know who else is going to think about these things? The brothers. The family gets involved in who you marry. Because don't tell you what, I am not. No way am I marrying Damaris. Right? And you better stay healthy. You know, it's because here's the principle. Understand that historically, if a woman was left on her own, in culture, historically, she would be destitute. I'm not suggesting that that's justified. She couldn't find a job, couldn't have a bank account, couldn't do many things historically. And so women depended on men to help them in society. I'm just telling you, God said this. If a woman marries a man, and historically, one of the greatest things that women rejoiced in was just the privilege of having children. You know, you can adopt children, all those things, but just that privilege, right? And so if the husband died, and they have no children, then it's going to be brother number two. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe, because I believe the consistency of the scriptures. If brother number two was married, he is not going to be the one that unites with that wife, okay? And I think you can go back in history and you'd find that to be true. But if brother number two was single, Jacob's what? He's dead. The Bible says then he has to marry Damaris to raise up seed, to raise up children. And so the Sadducees, they thought they had Jesus. And so they're like, hey, we got this seven brother family. They were mocking Jesus. If you understand, because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. They were thinking, you're so dumb that we're gonna hear how stupid you sound. And they said, hey, Jesus, we got this theoretical situation. Man marries a woman, shwink, dies. Brother two, hey, shwink, dies. Here's what we're learning in this parable or this story. I'm just telling you, it's rough to be married to a woman. Just a joke. Hang in there. You're like, you know this? You better stay on politics, man. You know how anti-woman you are? I'm not. I like to make jokes, right? Anyway, back to the story. So seven brothers married the woman to raise up seed. None of them had children. And they all died. Then the woman died. And they said, whose wife shall she be in eternity? And you know what? Just look. It's... Here, I just want to tell you this. We're too focused on the temporal. It's this. I preach it. I want you to understand it. The only reason why anybody in this room should get married is because you believe that by marrying, you will honor the king better. It should be the focus. How do I believe that as one flesh, we will be better than as separate? That is the purpose. That is the reason for the honor and glory of God. I speak it. I tell it. It's yes, you need to be attracted to your spouse. Yes, you're going to have great companionship. Yes, you're going to have great blessings. Yes, you might have children, but it's not about that. It's about God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no children until they had John the Baptist, and they were faithful. They served him. They were righteous, the Bible says. You talk about in yesteryear how hard that would be. But they were faithful to God, were too focused on the temporal. I say this, and I'm challenged as I studied this past week. I've said, you know, if Deb passes before me, which she's not allowed to, I've told her she's not allowed, so like that makes any difference. I would struggle pastoring. She was responsible. If you didn't like Sunday school, she told me to do it that way. She didn't. She wrote this message too, so she didn't. But the reason I would struggle is half of my ministry would be gone. I don't know what it's like to do ministry without my wife. I moved out of my parents' house 2 months before we got married, and Deb's been with me really my adult life that I've been able to serve the Lord. Part of me says this, Steve, I think I'm wrong for saying that. That's too temporally focused on this blessing that God's given me and the goodness of being married to a woman that's gospel-centric, that what I need to do is be focused on Christ. And guess what? One of us is going to die before the other. Most likely, right? Unless we pull the trigger at the same time, right? Bad joke. Such a bad joke. All right. So some of you got it. Some of you are offended. Some of you are like, can we leave now? But it's, we're too focused on the temporal. You know, when I say that, I need to say, you know what? By God's grace, I don't know if I'll be able to pastor, but I'll tell you this. He might have different ministry for me, but he has ministry for me if I'm here on earth. I love our church. We've got three widows, right? That and I know, I got to be careful. Carla, my mother-in-law, and Lana, are there other widows here that I'm not acknowledging? I know those three. Your 1 Timothy 5 widows. It doesn't mean it's not hard. But I love this. You knew this, that half of you is gone. But Christ is here, and he's enough. You all, you could have remarried. But I applaud you. It's not a requirement. You've stayed focused on the gospel of Christ, and I appreciate that. It's a big deal to me that you would honor the Lord in a capacity that you'd prefer not to serve him in. You'd prefer to have your man right alongside you and serving with you so that you can be his helpmate, and now here you are independent. You've reflected the whole purpose of Christ and his gospel, that you didn't let that derail you, and I compliment you, and I love it. We're too focused on the temporal. And there's no need for marriage in heaven. We will never be alone. I tell you this, that there is no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. Jesus, in Matthew, he says it in those exact words. There's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. I've read some people, they're like, well, it's not clear. I think it's crystal clear. I think I will know that Deb was my wife. I won't be like, you look familiar. I don't think God has to remove that from us. But I'll tell you, we'll be so delighted that our love, our passion, our heart will be 100% Christ. I don't need a helper anymore. I'll have a perfect body. I'll have a perfect Savior in a perfect environment with no sin, no sorrow, no heartache. I don't need a helper anymore. I've got Christ. You see, he tries to divide us with relationships, right? And here's how the world will do that. How does the world try to divide us with relationships? What's the hot button today? Whether it's transgender, whether it's homosexuality, people will try to get you sucked in. And if people ask me this, they say, well, what's your opinion on homosexuality? I'll tell them, God loves them. And my job is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved from their sins. I'm not going to get sucked into it. You know, when I worked in the corporate world, they constantly said, hey, Steve, you know, so-and-so. So I had homosexuals that worked for me, right? And I think they were terrified. And so because they thought all Christians are going to just, you know, just destroy you, I remember sitting down with one and I said, hey, I want you to know this. You know, you've heard that my life, when I'm thinking right, is going to be all about Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about what you do outside of office hours. I'm going to judge you on how you perform at work. I talk about Jesus a lot. If you never want to talk about Jesus, you just tell me. They never said don't talk about him. I had other guys try to bait me. They'd say, hey, Steve, what's your opinion about homosexuality? I say, really, I don't have an opinion, but you want to see what God says? I'd take him to Leviticus. And I'd say, is that misunderstood there? I said, I agree with God. But I'm not going to make it an issue. You follow me? The world's going to try to suck you in so that, I think of Stephen Schultz. Where's Stephen Schultz? You had somebody answer the door once and go, before they would talk to you, what's your position on LGBTQ, right? And it ended up being a fabulous visit because you stood for just simple truth. They slammed the door, but they came running after you to get you. Isn't that the story? And then you were able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it, right? We must kindly and lovingly share the gospel, but don't be distracted. Don't let silly things distract you, right? Stay focused on the gospel of Christ, because here's why. It's our greatest joy is being a child of God. Look at verse 36. But look at verse 35 when Jesus says, you know, he rebukes the Sadducees. I mean, they've never heard an answer like this. Look at verse 34. We'll start there. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Not criticizing, but he just said, it's this side of heaven that happens. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the world to come, the world for believers, the world that will have eternal life with God, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, religious leaders, we forget. You know what the greatest privilege is today? Are you a child of God? There's nothing better than to be a child of God. There's nothing better that you would be a son or a daughter of God. There's nothing better that God would be your father and he invites you in. He says, all that I have is yours. And yet we try to sneak away and we are more allured by the temptation of the devil and the glitz and the glamour of this world than we are about being a child of God. These religious leaders, understand this. Preachers, we could get so messed up that I'm more interested in attendance than I am my Father, my God. He loves me, and it's Him that I serve. I don't want my identity to be in being a pastor. I don't want my identity to be in being a grandpa, which I love. I don't want my identity to be in anything but Christ. You see, I ask you, what is the most joyful part of your life? What is it that just stirs your heart? If it's not Christ, you're missing it. You see, and I love this, God is the God of the living. It's fascinating. I forgot about this passage, and it was renewed for me, and I just went back to the Old Testament reading different passages, because it is fascinating when he says, I am the God, I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He could have said, Joe, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but he said, I am. Jesus used their own scriptures. Like, it did say that, didn't it? He's the God of the living. Folks, if you're saved, we have every reason to live. The world's going to try to derail you from the message of Christ. What we need is we need to stay focused. In Sunday school, we're going to get into that eventually. What's the purpose of a church? I believe the number one purpose, okay, we always start here, is the honor and glory of God. The glory of God. What's the greatest way? And I think the greatest part of a church is the gospel. What we do with the gospel. How we stay focused on the gospel. I want you to understand this. I love this. I love people that we don't have robots here, right? I do love this. Ron said, I love this. He said, I know, I appreciate your focus on Vacation Bible School with the gospel. But then he said, you know, we have four-year-olds. And I love this, right? We have to be delicate, do we not? Four-year-olds probably don't understand everything, right? I could get a four-year-old to raise their hand if I said, how many of you want to go to heaven? They'd all raise their hand. We're not doing that. But I also know this, even though that's not where we're at, we still have to be very conscious. And so you pray for our teachers, right? 4, 5, 6, and 7 is what you have. That's quite the range, right? They can do it, but we got to take into account the four-year-old, right? You pray for Deb, you pray for Ron, you pray for Nassim. Nassim's going to do our teens this year, and we want to teach all of them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, I want you to understand this. I want the kids to have a blast. I want us to be great unity. It's great for our church. I think Vacation Bible School, every year thus far, so hopefully it continues, it brings us together. Oh yeah, we might get irritated. You know, the more we work together, the more we'll get irritated. But we find out, you know what, we're just human. We love the Lord. Here's why we're doing Vacation Bible School. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to manipulate children. I want to teach the gospel to children. Let the Lord move. But I will tell you this. The reason, I want you to understand this. The Bible says we're accountable when we have the knowledge of sin. Right? Have I asked this before in church? Have I asked this before? Have I done it recently? I can't remember who I talked to or what. How old do you think a child is before he understands sin before God? How old do you think? It does, but give me a guess. Normal kid. 5, 6. What do you think, Randall? 5, 6. Maybe some people say 6, 7. Maybe some people say, I don't even know what that means, you know? That's just, you guys. I hope it's not bad, is it? Dumb, isn't it? It's just dumb. It has no meaning. That's what life has come to. We laugh at nothing, but anyway. So maybe some would say 6 through 8. But understand this, what that means then. This is one of the most overwhelming parts of my life. If you spiritually die when you come to the knowledge of sin and you'll be held accountable, justly so, God never does anything unjust. An 8-year-old that understands sin will be held accountable if they die in their sins. That's why I do Vacation Bible School. It's not to build this church. It's that we might get the gospel to kids that may never hear it again. I want you to remember this. Don't be distracted. Politics, don't be distracted by, hot buttons of topics in our culture. Stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on Christ. Let's pray.